Road. My name is Ben Till. I'm one of the elders here at Bluffton Community. Let me start. Can I just say thank you? It is an honor to be able to be up here, to be able to do this. This week, I got to kind of focus on this fully for the first time. I don't have kids at school, and so my full-time job going ahead. So I just wanted to start with that. Thank you for the opportunity to do this. This is an absolute honor, and I love every second of what I get to do now. So not that I didn't love what, and I always feel like I have to caveat that. Loved what I did, but so excited for what I'm about to do. And if this is your first Sunday with us, thank you for coming. There's all sorts of things you can be doing. It's summertime. It's the first weekend in June. The weather's not great, but it will get good. And the fact that you guys are choosing to spend your time with us, the fact that we always have to put extra seats out because we don't have enough space for people is just a humbling thing, and we're excited for that. If you brought your Bible with you, we're going to be in 2 Peter. 2 Peter is towards the end of the Bible. It's a smaller book, so if you flip there, you may flip past it, but 2 Peter is back there. It is after 1 Peter. That's how that works, and we'll be in there for most of the morning. We're just going to kind of walk through some things verse by verse. But wanted to give a quick shout out. As you can see, I'm wearing a Kidstown shirt today. We got some new ones. The first ones just said kids on it, and then we were like, that's kind of creepy. Doesn't say anything else, doesn't say, we've got the circles, and so, I knew what I meant, but I didn't really think through. So, now we've got this on the back, and so now it says Bluffton Community. So, if you're a dude and you're walking through Bluffton and you have kids on the front, as you walk by, they're like, oh, he's not a creep. He works, he's helping out at Bluffton Community. So wanted to rep that. And if you serve in Bluffton, in Kidstown, you get one of these shirts for free. We want you so bad that we're giving out free t-shirts to people who serve in kids. So we appreciate it. Can we give our Kidstown people a round of applause, super loud so they can hear us? Yes. All right. All right, I think that's it for all of my shenanigans at the beginning. But last week we finished a series that was 6 weeks on the Holy Spirit. And guys, I cannot stop talking about how much response there was to that series. You're talking to small group leaders, you're talking to people who visited or people who were here. And man, there were people that were dialed in and they were really excited about the topic of the Holy Spirit. And I think because the Holy Spirit was here, he was moving, he was teaching us about himself, revealing his truths to us. And here's my prayer. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit anymore, but we're always talking about the Holy Spirit. So even though this series is not about the Holy Spirit, he is still present. And he is still moving and working through his word. And so we're excited that that series was there. And I'm more excited about the next 4 weeks, which we are going to be talking about four keys to spiritual growth as we look through 2 Peter. For an overview, 2 Peter was written by Peter, obviously, and it was written likely a year before his death. So he is teaching new believers who have been persecuted how to remain faithful, how to make sure that they continue to grow their faith, make sure that they understand that there are lies out there and how to identify those things. So we're going to be kind of looking through some of that. And when I say persecution in the sense that 2 Peter is referring to it, it was really these people had been taught the truth. They had heard false teachers who took advantage of the fact that there were these groups of people who were gathering, and they basically were teaching them that it was okay to be sexually immoral. It was okay to be greedy and take money and things like that, and they were hungry for power, and they saw a group of people they felt they could take advantage of. And so when 2 Peter is talking in this book, he's talking to new believers. And so a lot of the stuff we're going to talk about, especially this morning, is geared towards believers. And so we're going to kind of trust and hope that the Holy Spirit can help us, because I know a room this size, a group this big, there are people here who are still searching and seeking and maybe haven't put their faith in Jesus yet. And so there is truth for you this morning as well. But for the believers in the room, this is kind of a how-to guide on how to grow your faith, how to walk in a life that is honoring to God. And so as a result of these things that were happening to these new believers, they were abandoning their faith. It's called being an apostate. They were turning from the truth and going to these other truths that were a little bit more enticing. Because if you are a new believer and you hear that your life can pretty much be the same or even go off the rails a little bit further and it's okay because God's grace will just cover your sins and you can keep living the way you are, you'd probably do that. I mean, just being honest, like if I thought about this and it's like, hey, I can do whatever I want and I get to go to heaven, yeah, sign me up for that. That sounds way better than what Peter's talking about. But Peter is going to show us that that is not the truth. That is not the good news of the gospel. And so when he goes through this, like I think you will see that this is super applicable to us today. There is so much attack on truth. And guys, I said this, I think it was probably a couple months ago. This book, we believe here, is the word of God. It is inspired by God. It is written by men because the Holy Spirit was working in and through them. And so when we read these words, we are reading the actual words of God, capital T truth. And there is no arguing with that. And if we want to argue with that, we're going to lose, okay? And so to kind of prove my point, I want to just take a look at a verse in Genesis, okay? And it says this, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's not a truth people believe anymore. That's pretty clear, right? And so if we can attack that, the lie that comes after that is swallowable. Like if you don't even believe that, none of the rest of it matters. And so when we talk about truth being attacked in today's day and age, we know that that's true because verses that are as clear as that and as simple as that are being attacked. And so I heard someone talking about that this week, and he was talking about how the simplest of God's creation, like the simplest animals, they can tell the difference between male and female. That's not a lie that we have to believe. And so just kind of going from there, thinking about some of the other things that we see that are being taught or you know, the lies that are being spread, we see prosperity gospel. We see promises of material blessing if you believe in God and he will just give you whatever you want. We see pragmatism, which is the thought that what makes something worthwhile is the impact that it has, not what Scripture says about it. I think of a church that I went to in Houston where during Easter, the big attraction was a candy drop from a helicopter. That's not, like, why are we spending $10,000 on a helicopter to drop candy so kids can run around and get sugar? That's not something we need to do, and Scripture hasn't taught us to do that. Name it and claim it. It's kind of like the prosperity gospel, okay? It's basically if you can say it, you can speak it into existence, you just do that, and God will give it to you because that's the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. That's probably not going to happen on a lot of things, okay? That's not how he works. He answers prayer based on us being in line with his will, not us doing whatever we want to. And something I talked about earlier, like this idea of super grace, where it's like, hey, God's grace has covered your sin, so now you're allowed to do whatever you want. You can keep living the life that you've always lived. You have a license to sin now because you've put your faith in Christ. That's not the truth, okay? The main point of all of this is that Satan never ceases. He's been working from the time that Peter was talking to, and he is still working now. He is still doing things to try to distract people, non-believers and believers alike, from the truth of the gospel. And the worst part is, most of the stuff that I just talked about is within the church. Okay? And so when we look at this, John Stott said it this way. He said, the church's greatest troublemakers now as then are not those outside who oppose. Satan is working through churches in our age today to try to change the gospel. because Satan knows people have trusted, they've placed their trust in a church leader or in a church building or in the church that my family grew up in, not in the truth, not in the word. And so we have got to stick to the word of God above all else, okay? And as I'm going through stuff, I'm going to try to do as much as I can to like not just make a statement, but back it up with scripture. Because if I'm just making statements, don't trust me. Don't trust Ben, because I wouldn't, okay? I wouldn't trust. I know me better than anybody, all right? And I would not trust Ben's opinion on anything. I would trust the word of God. So Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says this, I am astonished that you so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That's pretty clear. Now, why does this happen? Why does the truth get distorted? Verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And guys, that is a struggle for me. I am a people pleaser. I like it when people pat me on the back. I like it when people say, good job, buddy. But if you guys say that and God doesn't at the end of my life, worthless, waste of my time. And so, like, I don't want you to hate me. But if you're upset with me because I'm teaching the word of God, I'll live with that. As long as when I get to heaven, God's like, good job, buddy. Well done. Okay? So it is not my intention to offend people. But if I read scripture and it offends you, just remember, I'm the messenger. It's not me. It's not my fault, right? God gave us the words, okay? And so the stark truth here is if we as the church and especially the leadership of this church lose sight of who we serve, we will begin to seek the approval of man rather than the approval of God. It serves the desires of men rather than the desires of God. We've seen it happen. We see it all the time. And once truth becomes negotiable, we can easily predict the consequences because the Bible clearly shows us what has happened to other churches throughout history. The Bible has all sorts of examples and warnings for us. Corinth had a whole lot of division, okay? The loss of the gospel in Galatia. Philosophical ideas over the truth of God's word in Colossae. Weakening of the first love in Ephesus. People leaning into religion in Sardis. Lukewarm belief in Laodicea. Okay, those are all things that I think are in the book of Revelation, and obviously you can see those as we read through the letters to those churches as well. What begins as a distortion of doctrine changes our thinking, and sooner or later, a changed mind gives birth to a sinful and immoral lifestyle. Preserve the truth, preserve the church. If we preserve the truth, we will preserve the church, okay? Let us pray. God, I thank you for truth. I thank you for revealing yourself to us in Christ through the revelation of the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and allows us to see you clearly. That is why we're here this morning, to seek you and to find your truth. Scripture promises us that if we seek you, we will find you, and I thank you for that. Lord, if there's any spirit in us other than the spirit of truth, I pray that it would be revealed to us today and that we collectively as a body of believers would become a people who hunger and thirst for your righteousness, who seek to honor you with our whole hearts, not just our lips. And we would live lives transformed that reflect the gospel that you alone have offered us through your Son, Jesus' death on a cross and bodily resurrection from the dead. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So, like I said, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, which is not typically the one that I read from, but for some reason, I just felt compelled to kind of read it from the ESV this week, so we're changing things up. Scripture will be up on the board as we go, and the plan this morning is to kind of, we've got 11 verses to unpack, and so we're just going to kind of read little bits at a time, and then I'm going to stop, and I'm going to just kind of talk about those things. So I hope that's okay, and if it's not, it's okay. I've got the microphone. You don't. It's my decision. So we're just going to go from there, but like I can. So verses 1 and 2 say this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So lots of stuff that kind of sticks out from those first two verses. So obviously Peter begins with a greeting to and calls himself a servant. And so I went a little geek mode this week on, if you've ever used Bible Hub, great tool, interlinear Bible. It basically has the English, and then it's got the Strong's Concordance, and it's got the Greek. I don't know any of those languages. So it's really helpful for me to be like, here's what the English says, and I'm going to click on that number there, and it's going to take me right to the definition of the word. And so if you're reading in a couple other translations, the word servant used in the ESV is actually translated as slave, okay? And so the idea of slavery here is a term that goes back to something in Exodus chapter 21. So it says, but the slave may declare, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I don't want to go free. If he does this, his master must present him before God. Then his master must take him to the door or doorpost and publicly pierce his ear with an awl. And after that, the slave will serve his master for life. And so what Peter's referring to himself here is a slave that had the opportunity to be free and instead chose to stay with his master. And that master has marked that slave with a seal for life. And so that's a powerful image, and we're going to see that. You will see that as you read through Scripture over and over again, people referring to themselves as a slave of Christ. And like for us, that word slave has such a negative connotation for obvious reasons, but it's such a powerful and positive image of the fact that Peter's like, I've got the choice to go, but I would rather be nowhere else than with this master. Jesus Christ is my master, and I'm going to serve him for life, even though I've got the opportunity to do otherwise. All right? And here's the truth. We're all slaves to something. We are all slaves to something, and Peter makes it clear that he has chosen to enslave himself to Christ. And that's our charge as well. Okay? In week 3 of this series, we're going to focus in on 2 Peter 2, verse 19, which says this: they, these false teachers that I was talking about earlier, promise freedom, but for you are a slave to whatever controls you. And so the question that we need to reflect on is, what controls me? Am I being controlled by the truth? Am I being controlled by the Word of God? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to control me? Or am I letting these lies, am I letting the world take control of my life? So then he goes on to say that we've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, okay? Talking to these new believers, this is Peter, okay? Peter was one of the original 12. And he's saying that these people's faith that they've obtained is of equal standing to his. That means that ours is as well. Our faith in Christ is of equal standing. We are not better or worse or levels or things like that. And the word obtained here implies chance. They've been chosen by chance. This is nothing Peter did. This is nothing new believers that he's talking to did. It's as if they rolled the dice and won the lottery. And that's because God has chosen them, okay? We're going to see a word later. I think it's in verse 10, that talks about election, and there's all sorts of theological themes around the idea of being elect and all that kind of stuff. All I'm going to say is Christ died for every single human on planet Earth. God has chosen every single person on planet Earth to receive salvation. We then get to choose whether or not we're going to take that gift. So I'm not going to get into all the theological stuff of like there's a certain number of elect people. I don't know that I believe that. I believe that God died for everybody, and everybody has the chance to receive that gift. And then he goes on, he finishes this section with, in the knowledge, okay? So we're going to see knowledge a lot throughout this passage, and knowledge here is recognition. When we recognize who Christ is, that he is the Son of God, okay, all of this stuff is going to kind of come as a result of that, okay? Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge, there's that word again, through the recognition of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So where's this all coming from? His divine nature. This is not something that these people did for themselves. It is by God's power that the door, very important. If we don't understand that it is God revealing these things, it is God's power that allows us to do the things that we're about to talk about, this is just going to become like a to-do list and like a work list. And if we do these things on our own, we try these things on our own, it's going to fail and it's going to fall short, okay? We have to rely on his divine nature. Then we become partakers, okay? And again, this idea is that we've obtained this faith. We were chosen by God to have his Holy Spirit reveal his truth to us. God is allowing us to partake in the divine nature through Christ and through the Holy Spirit's work who is in us. Okay? Then the result of that is that we actually have the ability to escape the corruption, the sin, the death, the decay. Like that word corruption means decay. His power allows us to avoid and escape the sinful nature of the world. That's huge. We have the ability to escape the corruption of sin because of him. Thanks be to God. Verse 5, for this very reason, we make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Okay, so this is a passage that kind of gets fuzzy and things like that. Like, what does it mean to supplement your faith? There's another place in Scripture where it talks about work out your own salvation. And people can get that twisted of like, we've got something to do with this. The truth is, we are saved by grace through faith, okay? God gives us his grace when we put our faith in him. But genuine faith leads to the life that Peter's talking about here. It leads to a life of virtue, okay? So virtue is the idea of moral excellence. It means that you live a life that is not marred by sin. It leads a life that is made of good decisions and, you know, good behavior, not because it's going to save you, but because you've been saved. So I think of the scene from Gladiator anytime I think of the word virtue. Okay, when Marcus Aurelius is meeting with Commodus at the beginning, and he's like, you're not going to be the emperor of Rome. Sorry, buddy. I'm giving it to somebody else. And Commodus goes through like this letter that he got from his father, and he's like, hey, I remember this letter you wrote me, and in it you described the four virtues of Rome, and I recognize that I have none of those, but I have qualities. And he tries to defend those qualities, and then he ends up killing his father and proving his father's point. And so there are all sorts of things within the world that we would like try to defend as virtue and as moral excellence, but true virtue, true moral excellence only comes from Christ. Knowledge here is the idea of wisdom. Like, we understand, he gives us this clearer picture of what's going on, what decisions to make. Self-control is the idea of mastery or self-restraint. My impulses are telling me to do something, but I can pull back on those things and I can kind of press pause on those and say, God, what are you asking me to do? God, what do you want me to do here? Instead of just marching right into it. Steadfastness is patient endurance, okay? That's a big one. I'm probably not the most patient person in today's microwave society. We're not the most endurant people. Is that a word, endurant? We don't have the most endurance, okay? Godliness is devotion. Brotherly affection is the word, that phileo word, which is where we get Philadelphia from, city of brotherly love. And then the last one, this is the big one, love. Okay, so he makes a distinction between brotherly love, love for one another, and love, which is the word agape. This is the type of love that Christ showed for us when he died on the cross. It is a sacrificial love. It is giving up my desires for someone else's good. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. The idea of ineffective or unfruitful literally means to be idle or inactive. It means you've heard these things, but you don't do anything with it. You just kind of sit around, you talk about it, maybe you discuss them as good ideas, but it never takes root in your life and it never shows any fruit. And the idea of barren here is that any thought or action not originated and empowered by the Lord is not born of faith, okay? There's no fruit to these people. There's no action in these people. They're ineffective and unfruitful. Lacking these qualities is akin to blindness. This can be physical or mental, okay? Physical blindness, I see, like literally cannot see, or mental blindness. I just don't want to see the truth in front of me. And then the result of that is that we forget that we were cleansed of sin. More importantly, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Diligent to confirm your calling and election. There's that word that I talked about a little bit earlier, okay? It means that we're eager, that we are invited, that we have been chosen or selected by God. If you practice these qualities, the qualities of virtue and wisdom, self-control, patient endurance, devotion, brotherly love, and sacrificial love, we will never fall. Guys, this is Peter, okay? Peter, a guy who understood falling. That guy figuratively fell flat on his face more than any other disciple in the history of disciples, all right? This is the guy who, when Jesus was washing everybody's feet, stood up and is like, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus is like, you don't understand, I've got to. And he's like, then wash all of me. And then Jesus is like, calm down, buddy, all right? It's all good. And then, you know, I'll be with you until the end. I'm going to die with you. And he's like, you're actually going to deny me to like a 13-year-old girl. It's going to be really embarrassing for you. And he's like, no. And then it happens, okay? And then Jesus restores him. And what does he do right after that? He goes back to fishing. Jesus ascends in the head, or, you know, and Jesus kind of leaves and he goes back to fishing. Like, this dude knew what falling was, and he knew the things that he was lacking that caused him to fall. So out of his own experience, he is teaching these new believers in 2 Peter, if you do these things, if you focus in on the Holy Spirit working through you, these are the qualities that will be provided to you by the Holy Spirit, and you will avoid sin. Okay? You will be provided then an entrance into eternity. That is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all of this is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. So, what are the main ideas that Peter's giving to us through these 11 verses? Number one, like I said before, he's talking to new believers. So if you are not a believer in Christ, that is number one. Put your faith in Christ. Without your faith being in Christ, none of this is possible to you. Okay? We talk about it here all the time. We say yes to Jesus. We say yes to his leadership in our lives. We say yes to him as forgiver and leader. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 reminds us that God, it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. He gives us the power to do these good things. He's the one that planned the good things from the start. So when we do good things, we don't go, good on me. We say, thank you, God. We give him the credit for that. The next question, okay, is put your faith into practice. Once you've placed your faith in Christ, it is practice that faith. Train yourself in that faith. And so the question that we have for all the believers in the room this morning is, are you practicing? Are you a practicing Christian, or are you just someone who says, I'm a Christian? Because in our culture, it's real easy to say, I'm a Christian. It's really easy to say, I go to church on Sunday, and I do the thing, I go through the motions, okay? I believe, and then my life is unfruitful, it's ineffective, because there's no action. I'm not actually listening to the Holy Spirit compelling me into doing things. Tim Kite was the founder of a leadership firm down in Columbus called Focus 3. He recently passed away from stage 4 cancer. He was not only like a really good leadership consultant and businessman, he was a faithful follower of Christ. Like when he got stage 4 cancer, this guy had all sorts of leadership practices, and he basically applied it to his fight against cancer and put his words into action in his own life. And this guy, for the last 7 years, has been super impactful on me from a leadership standpoint, but he also did like a daily devotion that I think was released on accident. It was originally intended for like Urban Meyer, actually. He worked with the Ohio State football team, and he would send these devotions to Urban Meyer to kind of keep him on track. And then it got leaked out to the rest of the public. And so when that happened, I started listening to him. But there are some things that he talked about from a biblical perspective, but also from a leadership perspective. And one of the things was like, we don't rise to the level of the occasion. We fall to the level of our training. Okay? Think about Michael Jordan, right? Arguably, not even arguably, the best basketball player of all time. Sorry, LeBron. But like Michael Jordan didn't just roll up into game 6 against the Utah Jazz and like hope that he was going to make a shot. That dude probably put like thousands and thousands and thousands of shots up, hundreds and thousands of that shot, okay? Even if he pushed off, he's the greatest of all time. Doesn't matter, okay? But he didn't just roll in hoping to get it done. He put the work and the training in. And when the time came, he was ready. The same thing comes for us. Are we hoping and wishing that when the time comes to share our faith, that I'll have the words to say? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I fail in that all the time if I'm not full of Scripture, right? Second thing, there is nothing more effective than simple daily disciplines repeated over time. Simple daily disciplines repeated over time. As believers in Christ, we must, I repeat, must take an active role and put our faith into practice. Peter gives us clear guidance to help his readers and each of us today live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And Paul also did this in Ephesians 4:1. He says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. This guy was doing so much, he was getting thrown in jail. It's awesome. Beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So we must continue to grow in the knowledge of God. We must remember his promises. We're not going to remember things that we never look at. We're not going to remember things that we never do. What is one of the best ways to remember? It's to stay fresh by doing. That's how I learn things. I have to do them, okay? And again, don't just trust me on this. I've got scripture, all right? Philippians 4, 8 and 9. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Keep putting into practice everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. James 1, 22 through 25. Those of you who don't know, James was a brother of Jesus. Okay? James, Jude, there's a couple other ones. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be the brother of Jesus? Like, this guy saw Jesus from the beginning, you know? And like, man, I don't have a brother, but I probably wouldn't think he was a savior of the world. James did, all right? So we can trust him. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget. I do that all the time. I read scripture, and then I just go back to what I was doing, and I forget exactly what I was doing. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Let's stop being people who declare Christianity but never actually act like Christ. Makes me think of like Top Gun Maverick, right? Don't think, just do. Probably better said, like, think less, act more, right? The don't think, just do part kind of got Rooster in trouble towards the end. So things that we can do to put this into practice, read our Bible, right? If that feels like an obligation, there's a little bit of us that has to get over that. There are going to be days where it's going to feel like an obligation. We've got to do it anyway. There's so many tools that, like, we can listen to it. We can read through it. There's plans that we can get into. One of the things on the connection card is to sign up for the reading plan for 2 Peter. It's a short book. We're going to be in this for the next 4 weeks, and I've got a plan that kind of breaks it down day by day, little bits at a time. I've also got back there on the resource table, and I already saw some people taking it, two different copies of these. One, you know, if you're like no nonsense, it's the black one, okay? It's got nothing else in it. If you need reminded that you're a sheep, right? Because that's what's on the top of that one. It's more illustrated. It's a little bit fancier. Both of those are free and on the resource table. It's got 1 Peter in there, 2 Peter, and it's got place to take notes. And it's like a great thing for us to maybe use over the next 4 weeks to be in the Word, to be in 2 Peter, to be reading it on our own. Please, please, please take those and take them home. And there should be plenty of copies. So if you got a couple extra people that you want to maybe give those to, feel free to do that. Next thing, pray. Spend time in adoration of God. Spend time confessing your sin to God, because we have sin in our lives. Spend time thanking him for what he's done. And then spend time asking him for the things that he has put on your heart to ask. It is okay to ask your Father for things. Okay? When we're reading the word and we're spending time in adoration of him, he'll give us the things to ask for. One of the things that's also on the resource table, it's been there for a couple weeks. We've never really talked about it. It's a little half sheet. It's called The 18 Ways to Pray for Our Church. I stole it from Fritz. Fritz stole it from the Gospel Coalition. It's all good. It's a free resource, so they don't care. But it's got 18 things on there. It's really handy, and it really just kind of guides you through some different things that you can. Group season is coming to a close, but that doesn't mean that you have to stop meeting with people, okay? You can continue to invite people into your home. You get, like, soft serve ice cream shops are open, guys. What a better way than to connect with another growing disciple than to get ice cream with them, all right? Yeah, amen, right? Yeah, Mr. Justin Dorsey, thank you for that. He's my man. All right, Romans 1:12 says this: when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. It's a two-way street. We are encouraging others while they are encouraging us. Okay, like I said, open up your home, invite others in, go get ice cream, take them for a walk, all of the things. Our actions do not save us. God's grace is the thing that saves us. The moment we put our faith in him, but our actions do set us apart. When we practice moral excellence, when we are wise, when we master our impulses and show restraint, when we patiently endure, devote ourselves to God, love one another, and sacrifice our desires for the desires of one another, the world will take notice of that. It will set you apart in a way that they will simply ask you, what is different about you? And then you tell them, Jesus. It's the simplest evangelism tool in the world. When we take seriously our call as Christians and lead a life worthy of that calling, the world will see the grace and the peace that we live with and want to experience it for themselves. Are we willing to train? Are we willing to devote ourselves to the disciplines daily so that we may be ready to help the world experience the Son of God who has set us free? Let us pray. Father, I thank you that I don't have to rely on myself, that we don't have to have the answers. God, you've provided those answers to us. And when we put our faith in you, you continue to reveal those answers. You continue to reveal those truths. But Lord, I do pray against the attack of the enemy, because the enemy's so smart. He's so clever. He doesn't one degree turn. It's like that frog in boiling water. If you just dump the frog in, it's going to jump right out. But if you slowly turn up that heat, that frog will just sit there and boil. Lord, help us to be people who notice that. And we're only going to notice that if we have your word flowing through us. If we have you revealing the truth to us and helping us to see the counterfeits. Lord, I pray for the next 4 weeks that we can continue to see these warnings that Peter gives the new believers in the church and take those to heart. Help us to continue to lean into you, because you are the one who provides the strength that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name.